Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14 this afternoon in your Bibles. Daniel chapter 7, we're going to start reading there at verse 9. I'd like us to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the Lord spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Heavenly Father, again this afternoon, we're thankful that we can read this portion of Scripture of a vision that Daniel was given, of things, some of them happening in his time, some of them beyond his time, things that we can look at and we can see that some of that has happened in our time or since before our time. Some of it is still in the future yet. Thankful, Father, that we can know who was from the beginning and who is into eternity future. Thankful that we can know Thee and that we can put our lives into Thy hand, that we can know that we can trust Thee, that Thou wilt lead us safely, and that our lives can be for all of eternity, knowing Thy Son as our Savior. We thank Thee, Father, for the privilege that we have of serving Thee today and having Thy Son as the King of our lives even now. I pray that as we look at this passage that we might consider that thought and that we might understand the value and the privilege that we have of being servants of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who was from the beginning and the one who will be in all of eternity. I pray that Thou wouldst bless the reading of Thy Word to our hearts. I pray that we would want to hear from Thee this afternoon, that the distractions that we might have in our minds, we would allow Thee to take them away, that we would want to put them aside so we can hear from Thee and that Thy will would be accomplished in each one of our lives here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. The title of the message this afternoon is, Are You a Citizen of God's Everlasting Kingdom? You notice in verse 14, it says there, His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Not will be, but is. Are you a citizen of God's everlasting kingdom? I mentioned over the noon hour that Brother Cloud has put out a reminder and a plea this week that he's asking pastors and fathers to be praying for the United States, in particular for the Supreme Court, as they have a couple of cases before them that are very important. Cases that really shouldn't even be brought before the Supreme Court, but they're going to be, and they are already, the one case on whether sodomites should be legal, should have the legal right to marry anywhere in the United States, whether that should be the law of the land, that in any state they have the right to marry. The other case has to do with what kind of a prayer should be allowed in the public place. Can you pray in Jesus' name in public? Really, what does the Supreme Court have to do with determining what kind of a prayer you can make? I mean, if the Muslim wants to pray to Allah in the name of Muhammad, let him do it. But if the Christian wants to pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus, what business is that of the Supreme Court of any country to say, we're going to determine what kind of a prayer you can make in public? But you see, that's where our countries have come to, both Canada and the United States, that we think that our leaders think that they are the ones that are in charge. They're really not much different than Nebuchadnezzar was, or Belshazzar, or Darius, in that they almost get the idea that they're little gods, and that unless they determine something to be right, it's not right. But in spite of that fact, Daniel was a faithful servant of God. And so in spite of what happens in our country today, we can still be faithful servants of God. We just need to be determined that we know the God of the Bible, and then that we're going to serve him regardless of what our governments decide is right or what is wrong. As we look at this passage, we're continuing with the vision that God gave to Daniel. And we noted last time that Daniel 7 and 8 deal with future events that Daniel is going to be addressing based on visions he was given. Chapter 7, similar dream to what Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2. Chapter 8, dealing with two of the kingdoms, two of the empires that of the four in particular. So God is giving Daniel here a glimpse of the future, helping him to understand who's in charge, even though Daniel was taken captive as a young man. Daniel didn't seem to allow that to shake his faith in the true God. But nevertheless, God is giving him some greater confirmation here that he can trust God. He can just believe in God and follow him and trust him. You and I today, we need to understand as well that we can trust God. Even though we have governments that make decrees, make laws, and think that they're very powerful, and sometimes in the physical eye of man, they seem very powerful. They can put you in jail if they want to. They can let you go if they want to. They can stop you from doing certain things. But they're not that powerful. And we need to know the God who is all-powerful, and we need to serve him. The first thing we want to notice from this passage is the holiness of God's kingdom. The holiness of God's kingdom. As we look at chapter 2, we find there that God gave Nebuchadnezzar, in his dream, a picture of an image. And the image was made of various metals. Some of them precious metals, some of them just ordinary metals. We read in chapter 3, I believe it is, that Nebuchadnezzar, yes, made an image of gold. The image was 90 feet tall, 9 feet, broad. And he set that image up before the people and demanded that the people bow before that image. And we read in that passage that the majority of the people bowed to that image, probably partly out of the fact that they're impressed with this huge image that's standing in front of them, made out of gold, but partly probably also because they're afraid of what's going to happen to them if they don't bow. In chapter 7, the verses we just read, we're given a picture here of God and His throne. And all the glitz and the glamour of those earthly kingdoms falls to pieces in the presence of God and His kingdom. That's an important distinction to note. This week there was a young man in Quebec who managed to rise to quite a powerful position in the drug world, became a very wealthy man, and at one time, they say, this was part of the news item, he owned a Bugatti Veyron. And they say that the Bugatti Veyron is known as the world's fastest street-legal production car, able to exceed 400 kilometers an hour, declared to be the greatest car ever made. They cost around $2 million. The man behind all of this is presently sitting in jail. He got caught for his drug dealings and for those that he had involved in his drug dealings. But this man may have caused some people to look at him and look at what he was driving, and they maybe stood there in awe of what he had. They wondered and they marveled at this man and how he'd been become so wealthy as a young man. But this man is sitting in prison right now with little freedom. And unless he gets saved, the only thing he has to look forward to is an eternity in the lake of fire. Nothing at all to look forward to. Nothing for those who drooled over his riches and his lavish lifestyle. Nothing for them to see of anything worthy of patterning themselves after. But Daniel here is given a vision of the fifth kingdom, the everlasting kingdom. And the description that he's given here is something that you and I today should take note of. He says in verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. You see, we said this morning, and we've said as we've looked at the book of Daniel, that every one of the four kingdoms, they are assimilated into the kingdom next after them, that follows after them. But now it says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Now it's not a matter of these four kingdoms being brought into the fifth kingdom. They're cast down now. They're going to be finished. And it says, the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now, if you go to Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, we have some similar description here in verses 13 and 14. And it says, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, his as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 16 and 19, Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 16 and 19, it says there, the appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a barrel, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And verse 19, and when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. When we look at the description in Daniel 7, 9, if at first glance we might suggest, well, this may be Jesus Christ. But we know it's not Jesus Christ because we go down to verse 13 and it says, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days." So in verse 9, the Ancient of Days is God the Father. Now, what this is telling us here, again, as we've been looking at the Gospel of Jesus Christ as recorded by John the Apostle, we have here the absolute perfect unity between God the Father and God the Son. They even look similar. Their appearance, their glory, and all of that is very similar. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus declared, "I and the Father are one." So it ought not to surprise us then that when we read in the Bible that we find similar descriptions between the appearance of the Father and the Son. They're both holy, garment as white as snow, hair of the head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. The Bible says here in verse 9 that Daniel beheld till the thrones were cast down. We look at Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So all these kingdoms that our world is so enamored with, and people are crowding to try to get into places of power in these kingdoms, they want to be in the place, the inner circle of what's going on in these secular worldly kingdoms. But all of this is just a shadow. It's all going to be gone one day. And it talks here about this Ancient of Days in verse 9 and his throne. Now back in John chapter 5, John chapter 5, verses 22 through 27. And we'll start reading there, verse 26. "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And have given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own, not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." Jesus, I guess I didn't start reading soon enough here. It's supposed to be from verse 22. I think I started verse 26. Verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Jesus tells us in this passage that the Father has given all judgment unto him. But in our passage in Daniel, we read there that the Ancient of Days here has a throne. And it's like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And in verse 10, we read of the thousands that are ministering unto him, and the 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him. Again, we see the unity here in the Godhead. While Jesus Christ has been given all judgment, again, there's absolute unity, and Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, described in the book of Daniel here in chapter 7 as the Son of Man because of his coming to earth and dying in our place on the cross of Calvary. The fiery, the fiery stream issued from and came from before him. First of all, verse 9, let's just look at the throne was like a fiery flame, his wheels as burning fire. I believe the wheels that we have there, as well as the wheels that we have in the book of Ezekiel, speak of the omnipresent nature of God. The fact that he can move swiftly anywhere at any time. So his throne here, the wheels as burning fire. And then in verse 10, the description there of the fiery stream, which issued and came forth from before him. If you go in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and verse 24, and it says there, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And that same statement is repeated in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29. And so what we have here given to Daniel is a picture of the authority, the holiness, the authority of God the Father in this particular passage in verses 9 and 10. Thousands minister unto him. That's speaking of the angels, I believe, that are ministering to God. And then it says, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. I believe that we have a projection here to the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Because we have here in verse 10, these 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, the judgment was set, and the books were opened. Just go over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We have a picture here of the lost. There's not a saved individual that will be standing at the great white throne judgment. These are all lost individuals, people who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, all the way back from Cain and forward. And that's that 10,000 times 10,000 that Daniel saw in his vision back in Daniel chapter 7, verse 10. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. When that day comes, there will be no arguing. There will be no one that will stand at that judgment and wonder if God is God. No one will be at that judgment and wonder if Jesus Christ was the Savior of mankind. The sad reality is that it will be too late at that time to do anything about it. The good news is that Psalm 103, verse 12, tells us, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The Bible says the books will be opened at that great white throne judgment. Every act, every sin, everything that the lost person has done will be there. But for those that are saved, God removes our transgressions from us. That doesn't mean that we can make light of sin, because if we're saved, we don't want to sin. We have a new nature. We desire to please God, but we do sin. But our past sin, as well as the sins that we commit as Christians, are under the blood. When we confess them, the ones that we commit now are under the blood when we confess them. But for the lost, all those sins will be there. The books will be open. And so all those who have gone to confession, those who have done penance, those who have paid money to try to get rid of some sin or whatever, all those individuals, everything that they've done will be open before them. But there will be no mocking God on that day. But it'll be too late for anyone to be saved. So Daniel is given this picture here of this fifth kingdom, just to encourage Daniel, to help him to see who's in charge. To know that even though Daniel was serving under some kings who thought they were very powerful, Daniel knew who was in charge, and he's given a picture of that here. Back in chapter 7 of Daniel, we see there, secondly, the rise and the fall of the Antichrist. So verse 11 starts that. So we're backing up now again. Verse 10 is jumping all the way to the end of the millennium, the great white throne judgment. Now in chapter 11, and I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. And I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. That's the rise of the Antichrist and the destruction of the Antichrist. His time will be short. He's got a 7-year window that he's operating under. The Bible calls that the tribulation. 7-year time period that he's operating under. During that 7-year time period, as it says there in verse 8, Behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. And we noted that over in verse 24 of the same chapter. The 10 horns are of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall rise, and another shall rise after them. He shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Now, we'll look at this more when we come to it, but verse 25, and think to change times and laws. That's partly where the Seventh-day Adventists, under the false teaching of Ellen White, want to accuse us, because they think we have changed God's laws in the fact that we worship on the first day of the week and not on the Sabbath. But of course, they're twisting the scriptures. But that's what they've done. They've tried to pin us as being part of the Antichrist system. But we've gone over that in the past, and we'll look at it again when we come there. But back in history, not that far back in history, but there were people, at least this is what I'm told, I wasn't alive then, for some of you that think I'm really old, I'm not that old, but back in the Second World War, I'm told that people thought that Hitler was the Antichrist because of the way he behaved himself. Well, Hitler was a very boastful man. Hitler was a great orator. He won the loyalty of a lot of people. Grown men served him with fear and killed their own people because they were afraid of what might happen to them if they didn't listen and believe and do what he said. But we have the same kind of a thing happening in our society today. We have corrupt government leaders, a lot of corruption, smooth talkers. It's amazing to me when election time comes how that people that are so corrupt can get back into power. It just amazes me. But I understand the reason for it. They're not willing to look honestly at what's going on. All they listen to is whatever the person promises them in their speeches that they make. And if they promise them that they're going to have more things for the taxes that they pay, that's all that people care about. Just tickle my ears. That's all I care about. Just make me feel good. Rub my tummy so that I can just lay my head back and go to sleep. So many people are that way. This past week, in the United States, if you're listening to the news, that the IRS is in trouble over there because they were targeting the Tea Party people in the last election and prior to the last election. And Mrs. Pelosi, who is the Democratic leader of the House of the Congress in the United States, she was asked a question about the IRS and how that this scandal must be pinned to Obama. Her answer was, and keep in mind that Mr. Obama is now in his fifth year as president. Her answer was that, well, the head of the IRS that is in trouble was appointed by Bush. So therefore, it's Bush's fault. You know, they're just, and the sad reality is that people believe that. But you see, that's the world we live in. That deception, if you can talk the right language and act the right way, you can deceive the masses. And that's what the Antichrist is going to do in his three and a half year time, the first half of the tribulation. He's going to speak great words. He's going to be a great deceiver. And he's going to cause many people to buy into his lie because of his deception. And then the last half of the tribulation, he's going to show who he really is. And he's going to try to wipe out the nation of Israel, wipe out the Jews. He'll be the worst anti-Semite that there has ever been. But his time is short. He only has a 3.5 year span, or 7 year altogether, 3.5 years where he's really going to try to wipe them out. And of course, together with that, in that 7 year time frame, there will be people that will be saved. This morning, we looked at 2 Thessalonians and we said that those who are alive now, if the rapture were to take place today, those who are alive now and have heard the gospel will not get saved in that time. But because God is merciful, there are people today who have not heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And the Bible says that many will be saved in the tribulation. But it will not be those who have heard the gospel, it will be others. But most of those, in fact, probably all of them, will be killed for their faith. Because the Antichrist is not going to allow true Christianity to exist during his time. And of course, the Bible says that you won't buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast upon either your forehead or right hand. So there'll be no marketing going on for those who are truly saved. And of course, if they find you, they'll behead you. So that's what makes me think that the tribulation, the religion of the tribulation time period will be a conglomeration, a combination of Catholic and Muslim. Because both of them have that character trait. They know how to take your head off. And they're not afraid to do it either. But as I mentioned there in verse 25, it says, "He shall speak great words against the Most High," that's against God, "and shall wear out the saints of the Most High," that's the nation of Israel. So he's going to be attacking them with vigor. And if it were not for the fact, and that's where Matthew chapter 24 comes in, if it were not for the fact that God is shortening the time there'd be nobody left alive. He'd wipe them out, especially the Jews. He'd wipe them out. But God's not going to allow it to happen. So verse 11, again, of Daniel chapter 7, is taking us back to the tribulation time period. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, that's the Antichrist, I beheld even till the beast was slain. That's at the end of the tribulation, the beast is slain. Revelation chapter 20 points that out. Chapter 13 talks about his boasting. And chapter 20 talks about him being slain, his body destroyed and given to the burning fire. He's cast in the lake of fire prior to the millennium. The Antichrist is dealt with at the end of the tribulation. Satan is dealt with at the end of the millennium. It says here in this verse as well, in verse 12, says there, as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. That's talking of the other three beasts that Daniel sees in his vision. Remember, Daniel sees four beasts. You read about them back there in verses 4 through 6 through 7, actually. The other three beasts, that's the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, and the Greeks. It says here, they had their dominion taken away. They lost it. They were overtaken. But it says, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. And that's where we have that, where the Babylonian Empire, parts of that were brought into the Medo-Persian Empire, and then parts of those two into the Grecian Empire. So their lives were prolonged for a season and time. In verse 13, we look then at the everlasting dominion. I saw in the night visions, again, verse 1 tells us there that Daniel had a dream and visions of his bed, of his head upon his bed. The night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Okay, one like the Son of Man. We know that reference from the Bible. Many times Jesus referred to as the Son of Man. So we're talking here now about Jesus Christ. One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Now, the Bible talks about the clouds of heaven in regard to Jesus Christ. First part of his second coming, as well as the second part of his second coming. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says there in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. That's the first part of the second coming, when he comes to take the believers on this world, the church age believers. But it's talking in our text about him coming in the clouds and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him a kingdom, or dominion, sorry. And so we're talking here, and glory in the kingdom, we're talking here about the time when he comes and actually sets his feet on the ground and brings in the millennial kingdom. Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 and 30. Matthew 24, 29 and 30. Notice here it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's at the end of the tribulation. It tells you that right in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation. Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 26. Mark 13, 24 through 26. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be dark, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And Luke 21 and verse 27. Luke 21, 27. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So, the beginning of the tribulation, Christ comes, but he only comes in the air. And he calls the believers up, the live ones and the dead ones. He calls them up to meet him in the air. At the end of the tribulation, he comes down to the earth, sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. The Old Testament speaks of when he does that, the Mount of Olives is going to split in two, creating a valley that is going to be used for the blood of the people that are slaughtered at the end of the tribulation and the battle that is fought when the Antichrist is cast in the lake of fire. It's going to be a very bloody time at that time, but again, it's because of the rebellion of man. Defying God. So back in our text again, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14, there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. That's in the millennium. That doesn't happen in the tribulation. But in the millennium, everybody will serve Jesus Christ. Saved and unsaved. There'll be no option. Satan will be bound. Revelation 20 tells us that. He's bound for that 1,000-year time frame. And everybody will serve Jesus Christ for that time frame. At the end of the millennium, keep in mind it says here in verse 14, his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and it is. At the end of the millennium, Satan is loosed. And he will gather the majority of mankind that is living in the millennium together behind him. And they will have one last battle against Jesus Christ. They will be wiped out. Satan will be cast in the lake of fire. That's when the great white throne judgment takes place. And that's when the new heavens and the earth are established. And that's the end. There's no more. There's no more rebellion at that point. But his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It says that in the text. It is an everlasting kingdom, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And that's important for you and I to keep that in mind, that God's kingdom will not be destroyed. You know, you listen to the news, I like to follow what's going on in the Middle East. And you hear Iran continually rattling their sabers and threatening to wipe out Israel. Hezbollah is joining them. Syria has, gas that they've got that they've used against their terrorists or their rebellious group in there now, and they're threatening to use against Israel. Incidentally, I believe that gas came over from Iraq years ago when Bush said that they had weapons of mass destruction. And while the UN stalled on going in there to find that, they shipped all that stuff over to Syria. There's documentation for that. So now Syria has it, and they're threatening to use it. But Syria is not going to wipe out Israel. Iran is not going to wipe out Israel. Nobody's going to wipe out Israel, because God has said so. You see, and we're, to me, it's encouraging to see what's going on in the Middle East, because it's just a picture of the faithfulness of God. He promised Abraham a land. He promised Abraham a nation. And while we see that that nation had a lot of difficulty, but again, the difficulty was their own fault. It was never God's fault. But God has always kept a remnant. And today, the Jews are back in their land, in part of their land. And that's a picture of the faithfulness of God, who says that, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Just as we see God being faithful to that promise to the nation of Israel, we know that he's faithful to his word when he says we have everlasting life if we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. Over to Philippians chapter 3, looking at those verses. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. "For our conversation is in heaven." That word "conversation" there has the meaning of lifestyle. It's not just talking about the words that come out of our mouth, but it's talking about our lifestyle. And it says that our conversation, your lifestyle, my lifestyle, if I'm saved here today, is in heaven. It's not on this earth. "From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so we should be living our lives today with that in mind, that our lifestyle is in heaven. And we've talked about that here before, that we need houses to live in, we need cars to drive, we need money to buy groceries. There are different things that we need to have, and God knows that, and he's provided for that. But we do need to keep in mind that our time on this earth is very short. And, you know, I've said this before, I've told my own children this, that unless something happens between now and the time that I die that I'm not aware of, I don't expect to leave my children much of an inheritance financially. But I'm not concerned about that. If I can leave them a godly testimony, that's what I'm concerned about. That my children can look back at their father, and even though they don't agree with their father in some things, especially my sons don't, that they can see that their father was faithful to the book. And that can maybe cause my sons to see their need to bow their knee. I'd like to see them do it sooner, but if that's what it takes, that they would bow their knee and know the God of creation and begin to serve him. That's worth far more to me than if they could have a check for $100,000 each or whatever amount it would be. That is worth far more to me if I can leave them that. And that's what I'm working on. In Colossians chapter 3, I mentioned this before here. You look at the first verse of Colossians chapter 3. In the Bible, it says "it." In the perversions, at least some of them, it says "since." There's a big difference then between "if" and "since." "If" is saying "if." If that's where you are. "Since" says because you're there. The big difference. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead." And notice this, your life is hid with Christ in God. If we're saved here today, our life needs to be hid with Christ in God. That's what we're supposed to be working towards. That's whom we're supposed to be serving, is the God who provided salvation for us through his Son. And as I mentioned this morning, We don't need to wait until the millennium. The Bible says that the saints are going to reign with Christ in the millennium. And I don't believe that we have to wait until the millennium to begin to behave ourselves like servants of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Romans chapter 10, a verse that, you know, we're familiar with, we use it in our witnessing. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, what are we confessing here? It says, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then we go to verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we use those verses when we witness to people. And we talk to people, and I believe that we have an understanding that when people get saved, that their lives will be changed. But I wonder sometimes how connected we are to the understanding that we who are saved need to be servants of God. You know, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to understand, and I believe that this is a challenge that every Christian is going to face as long as we live on this earth. But it's a challenge that we must accept and work on. That we must understand that we need to be serving the King of Kings, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. We have, from the moment of salvation, we have everlasting life. At the moment of salvation, we were made new creatures. And we need to be living in the light of what we have been made. And that needs to be more than just head knowledge. It needs to be heart knowledge. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And that ought to be the character trait of your life and of mine if we're Christians. Purifying ourselves. Casting off the old man. Putting on the new man. Changing. Not resisting against the truth, but yielding to the truth. Submitting to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Back in our text, it tells us there that these other thrones were cast down. You know, and when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth at the end of the tribulation, the Antichrist isn't going to have a hope against him. He's going to be wiped out. When Jesus faces the devil at the end of the millennium, and all those who have amassed themselves with him, they're not going to have a hope against him. They're going to be wiped out. The devil will be cast in the lake of fire, and all the enemies of Jesus Christ, human enemies, will stand before him at the great white throne judgment and will be found wanting and will be cast in the lake of fire. So we know that Jesus Christ is all powerful. But yet, we act like he's not all-powerful in my life. Not all-powerful in your life. We still have our own desires, our own designs, and we'll give in some ways, but not in every way. And that's something that we need to work on. We need to identify the areas in our lives where we are not falling in line. I want to write an article for the insert. The Bible talks about the letter of the law. It talks about the spirit of the law. And we need to learn how to how to function, and we need to learn the benefit of operating under the spirit of the law. The letter killeth. It does. But the spirit gives life. And when we can understand that, and we can come to the Word of God, and every one of us is reading the same Word of God, and we can submit to that and see the blessing of bowing before the King of Kings now in preparation. You know, this is, in a sense, this is our practice ground, our, if we can call it, a dress rehearsal for when we get to heaven. Now, in heaven, there will be no sin. It's gone. But you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about the wood, hay, and stubble being burned up. And yesterday, we were sitting around the fire there over at Darren and Sarah's, and there was some discussion about their fire pit. And some discussion about a fire pit that has the air coming in from all around underneath, and how efficient that is, and it just burns everything up. Not a lot of smoke. You know, our lives need to be such that we minimize the wood, hay, and stubble. And we can. The wood, hay, and stubble that we drag before the judgment seat of Christ is going to be gone faster than that. There'll be nothing to show for it. It's the gold, silver, and precious stones that are going to survive. And the gold, silver, and precious stones are the things that we do with heaven in mind, not with this earth in mind. Not the things that we do because, well, I need to fit in with my neighbors. I need to fit in with my friends. I don't want to be looking too much like I'm some kind of a weirdo. That's wood, hay, and stubble. The precious stones, the gold, silver, and precious stones is when I can read the Word of God and see, here's how I can glorify God. And I'm going to do it. I don't care what the world says. I'm going to do it. Because after all, who died for my sins? Who died for your sins? Did your neighbor die for your sins? Did your family die for your sins? No, Christ died for your sins. So why wouldn't you honor Him and bow before Him and worship Him and serve Him rather than serving your neighbor and your friends and family? You see? You see how simple it is to really see where value is? And yeah, He is worthy. And we need to see that. Because His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It's not going to be wiped out. So we might hold our breath and say, well, okay, the Roman Empire is in place, and I guess we've got to try and endure till that's gone. But you know, Christ's kingdom doesn't end. It's an everlasting kingdom. So what Christ has established as the law is the law. And it's never going to change. And again, when we bow before Him, that's where liberty is. That's the thing that, you know, it's easy to get caught up. And I can't read anybody's mind here. And I'm not going to try. But I can look at my past, for instance, and I can look at it, and I could compare. And the Bible does say that fathers are to be a picture of our Heavenly Father. So I don't know what goes through your minds, but in my mind, when I think back of how my father treated us at times, it was a fearful thing. But I'm thankful that I don't have to always compare my earthly father to my heavenly father. I can understand that my earthly father was an earthly father. But my heavenly father is a righteous father, a holy father, a just father. And so I don't have to think that, well, maybe he's going to treat me like he did. Never. He's going to treat me with complete justice, with absolute love, with kindness that you can't find on this earth. And all the rest of it, that's my Heavenly Father and yours too. So you see, we have nothing to fear in submitting to what He says and following Him. Nothing to fear. Absolutely nothing. It's just blessings that he wants to pour upon us more than we can handle. What is it? Ephesians chapter 2. Yeah. Exceeding abundantly above all that ye ask or think. Yeah, Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Exceeding abundantly. More than you and I can, all of us can put our minds together, and we could not come up with everything that he wants to do for us. Everything that he's provided for us. We can't come up with it. It's a mind that we can't mine. But it's all there for us. And that's the kingdom that we need to be understanding, that we are a part of that kingdom today, if we're saved. And we need to function like we're in that kingdom. And again, when we do that, that's one of the ways that we're going to have to be a blessing to the many lost around us who are slaves to themselves and to the flesh and to the devil. But we can have the privilege of helping some of them to see the benefit of becoming servants of the King of Kings. I trust that as we look at this vision that Daniel was given here, and while it's interesting to look at these four kingdoms, but to see this fifth kingdom, and to see the benefit and the blessing that we can know even now. She's going to fall out of her chair there. But we can have the blessings of that now, and we need to see the value of that and turn in following the truth and submitting ourselves and never thinking that, well, I've changed so much, I think that's good enough. It's not good enough. It'll never be good enough until we get to glory. So there's room, there's work that we can do. Every one of us that are saved. And we need to be doing that work of becoming more Christ-like in our behavior, more pure in our thinking and our actions, exalting and glorifying God in our lives. And again, if you're here today and you're unsaved, Christ's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And you have the option of bowing before him now and serving him as the King and Lord of your lives, your life, or you have the option of resisting and standing at the great white throne judgment where you will bow, but it won't help you. But it will only be the beginning of an eternity in the lake of fire. So the wise choice is to bow before him now, to know his forgiveness now, to know his peace in your heart now. That's the wise choice. Rather than think, well, I think I'll take my chances. The Bible's clear. It is the Word of God. And those who reject him will stand before the great white throne judgment and will be judged. Let's pray together. Father, we thank thee this afternoon for thy word. We thank thee again for this vision that Daniel was given. Opportunity to look into the future. Opportunity to have further assurances that he had made the right choice in choosing to follow thee and knowing thee, that thou art the true God and always has been, and that Daniel was being blessed. Even though he faced some difficulties, he was being blessed. And he was able to be a blessing to kings and to governors and to other people as well, even to us today. I pray that thou wouldst help us, those of us that are saved here, that we might have a clearer understanding as we go through our days of this fifth kingdom and the king who sits on the throne, the one who controls everything, the one before thousands and ten thousands will stand naked before him without any hope. And yet, Father, today, some of us, many of us here, we've been given hope. And we could be used of thee in helping some of those ten thousands who are alive yet today and don't know thee. We could help some of them to consider the need to know thee. And I pray that thou wouldst help us, that we would not want to be those that would want to fit in with a secular, lost society, but rather that we would want to be those who would want to glorify thee and honor thy name and be a blessing to the lost around us. That some of those who maybe right now are mocking us, some of those might see how foolish they've been, and they might turn to thee and ask thee to forgive them of their sin and save them through the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that thy word tells us that there's great rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just people who need no repentance. Father, what a privilege if we could be used to help one of those people to come to know thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. Pray if there's someone here that is unsaved today, that they might see their need to repent, to turn to thee and ask thee to forgive them and save them through the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, for thy mercy and grace toward us. Pray that we might want to honor thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 366 in your hymn books, I belong to the King. And if we belong to the King, then we need to live like we belong to the King. We'll stand and sing that together, please. If you don't belong to the King today, you can leave here, and that can be true in your life. You can belong to Him today. I belong to the King, I'm a child of His love. I shall dwell in His palace so fair. For He tells of its bliss in yon heaven above, and His children in splendor shall share. I belong to the King, I'm a child of His love, and He never forsaketh His own. He will call me someday to His palace above. I shall dwell by His glorified throne. I belong to the King, and He loves me, I know, for His mercy and kindness so free. Are unceasingly mine, wheresoever I go, and my refuge unfailing. I belong to the King, I'm a child of His love, and He never forsaketh His own. He will call me someday to His palace above. I shall dwell by His glorified throne. I belong to the King, and His promise is sure.
that we all shall be gathered at last in His kingdom above, by life's waters so pure, when this life with its trials is past. I belong to the King. I'm a child of His love, and He never forsaketh His own. He will call me someday to His palace above. I shall dwell by His glorified throne.
Father, we thank You this afternoon for each one here that can honestly say, I belong to the King. What a privilege that is to know that that belonging is not because of anything we did. We didn't earn it. We couldn't pay for it. It was a gift that we received. Thankful for that gift that is so precious and so readily available to many others today. And I pray that as we go through this week that we would truly live our lives with that in mind, that we belong to the King. And as we make our choices this week of how we behave ourselves and where we go, that we would keep that in mind at all times. We belong to the King. And that we'd want to glorify the King. We pray again, if there's someone here that's unsaved today, that they might want to come under the authority of the King. They might want to know Thy forgiveness. Know Thy peace in their hearts through the blood of Jesus Christ. That they could begin to enjoy Thy blessings and have Thy peace in their heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You for coming. Lord bless.